Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live, hour two of Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Belief. Number to call is 888-318-7884 if you'd like your question answered on the air on Catholic Answers Live. I am not Cy Kellett. I am Thomas Graff, ordinarily the manager of our social media channels on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok. If you've seen something there, I probably posted it. Unless it was bad, then it was someone else. I don't care who. It was just not me. And longtime listeners of the program, some semi-longtime listeners, may also recognize me as Thomas the TikTok Engine, which is the alias under which I sometimes appear on this show when Cy hosts and I ask a question from the internet. But we're not going to do that today. Reason one, because I don't have my beanie right now, and I wear a beanie when I do that. So, no, that's not the reason. The reason is because we want to get to your questions today, overcoming obstacles to Catholic belief, with our guest, in-house apologist and recent doctorate, Dr. Carlo Broussard. Welcome back, Carlo. Ready for another hour?
Hey, yes, Thomas. I'm looking forward to it. And I tell you what, brother, you're doing a great job here hosting Catholic Answers Live, filling the big shoes of Cy Kellett. And I must say, brother, I get comments all the time when I'm on the road. Who does your social media page? Oh, yeah, man. I'll tell you, dude, if you were with me when I travel, your head would be so big, man, because there's so many compliments coming your way for the good work that you do in promoting our work at Catholic Answers on social media. So kudos to you, my friend.
Oh, thank you, Carlo. I can feel my head swelling already, so we better cut that out. Carlo Broussard, author of a number of books, including Prepare the Way, Purgatory is for Real, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. And this is how prolific Carlo is. I haven't even gotten around to mentioning this after one whole hour. He has a podcast, Sunday Catholic Word Podcast, MrSundayPodcast.com. Carlo, what you do is you look at the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and you explain them from an apologetic standpoint. Is that correct?
That is correct. Yeah, kind of give it a Catholic Answers flavor or twist in order to distinguish it from other podcasts that are excellent in meditating on the Sunday Mass readings. But in my podcast, I'm focusing on and highlighting those details that are relevant for explaining and defending the Catholic faith, a detail that in some way, shape, or form is going to come up in an apologetical discussion, whether that's a detail that a skeptic might appeal to and say, hey, that's not historically reliable, or a detail that our Protestant brothers and sisters might appeal to and say, hey, your Catholic belief contradicts that particular passage, or it's a detail that we can utilize to provide positive evidence to give biblical justification for a particular Catholic belief. So for this upcoming Sunday, we're going to be looking at the Sunday Mass readings for the 18th Sunday of Ordinary Time, Year B, and I'm going to be taking a look at the Gospel reading, which is taken from John chapter 6, verses 24 through 35. The Gospel on Sunday Mass readings is going to be walking us through John 6 and Jesus' Bread of Life discourse, and so the Sacrament of the Holy Eucharist is at the forefront of our reflection, and I'll be walking through these verses and responding to some Protestant arguments that are posed against our belief of the real presence in the Eucharist and our particular literal interpretation of Jesus's words of eat my flesh and drink my blood. So I'll be articulating that Protestant argument and showing reasons, giving reasons why the Protestant argument fails and does not refute our literal interpretation of Jesus's words to eat my flesh and drink my blood later in the Bread of Life discourse, which we're going to cover in greater detail in future Sundays to come.
That's a big one. That is one of the linchpins of Eucharistic belief in the Catholic Church is that Bread of Life discourse. So if anyone's interested in hearing Carlo's take on that, the upcoming episode drops, is it tomorrow, Thursday? Is it every Thursday?
Thursday, yeah. What's today? Wednesday? Yeah, so it'll drop tomorrow, every Thursday.
Drop tomorrow. MrSundayPodcast.com, SundayCatholicWord.com, and I think pretty much any podcast platform that you can find. Look for Sunday Catholic Word, and you'll get that. And you know, Eucharist is one of those doctrines that you know, our Protestant brothers and sisters disagree with us on. So if any of them aren't patient enough to wait till tomorrow for that episode, they can call right now for Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Belief. That's an obstacle some people have, and you can call right now, 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. And now we'll finally move on to our first caller for the hour, Teresa. Is that the same? No, it's different Teresa. I'm sorry, Teresa. Teresa in St. Louis, listening on Covenant Network. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. My question is that a priest told me that when we genuflect to the altar because the altar has been baptized through the oils that the bishop rubbed on it when the church was consecrated, that we do not genuflect to the tabernacle because the tabernacle is not supposed to be considered a refrigerator for the host, but basically a storage area for the extra hosts that were used at that mass. I have a real problem with that.
Yeah, Teresa, I'm sympathetic with you on this one, sister, because for a priest to say do not genuflect in our Lord's presence contained in the tabernacle, it's then the question arises, well, you know, are you saying that we shouldn't offer any sort of visible gesture of adoration and respect and reverence to our Lord's presence in the Eucharist? And if he says, well, we should show some, then we'd have to have a discussion about, well, which sort of reverential act should we be showing? Now, you know, it is true, you know, in my understanding, liturgically speaking, a profound bow is given towards the altar, but genuflection outside of the liturgical setting is sort of the general norm as we're passing in front of the tabernacle. I do think that that is a good and holy practice, and I think it is good and holy for us to engage in visible pious activities in order to visibly manifest and represent our interior dispositions of the heart. That's part and parcel of liturgical worship. That's why we have liturgy. That's why our Lord has specified for us to worship him by offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass and music and all of the other things that are involved in the liturgy. Even though this is not a particular part of the liturgy itself, it is indeed a pious activity that follows the principles of the liturgy in order to visibly manifest our interior dispositions. And so I'm sympathetic with you, Teresa, that as you've articulated his words here, that would seem to be a manifestation of perhaps this priest not recognizing in his heart the profound mystery of our Lord's substantial presence in the Eucharist. And all I could say, Teresa, is just to offer up a prayer for this priest that our Lord would move his heart to come to a deeper appreciation of his presence in the Eucharist and to realize that the tabernacle is not just a box to reserve the consecrated hosts. I mean, this is to be understood as the place of reservation of our Lord's presence for us to go and be in his presence and adore him. And then it has connection to the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. So it has this salvation history aspect to it, to where you have the sanctuary lamp, right? Sort of mapping on with the Shekinah, the pillar of fire that was hovering over the Ark of the Covenant put in the tabernacle in the wilderness in Solomon's temple at night. And so you have the sanctuary lamp mapping on with that, hovering over the tabernacle, the sort of the new Ark of the Covenant that not only has our Lord's spiritual presence, but the substantial presence of Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And so let's pray for this priest that he can come to that deeper appreciation. And for you, Teresa, I would just recommend continuing to pray for him. And that your frustration is justified. I sympathize with you in that.
Teresa, thanks for the call. Yeah, I think we can agree. If you feel compelled to reverence Jesus, indulge that compulsion. That's pretty uncontroversial thing to want to do. Carlo, I don't want to alarm you, but we're in the last days of the early bird sale for the Catholic Answers Conference. Not the last days, as far as I know. Maybe we are, but what we do know is that today is the last day you can get $50 off full admission to the Catholic Answers Conference here in San Diego, where you can see and hear talks from Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Father Sebastian Walsh, all of our Catholic Answers apologists, including Carlo, and hang out with the whole staff of Catholic Answers here in beautiful, sunny San Diego. My favorite part of the city, La Jolla, is where it is taking place, and we just love seeing everyone and hearing what we do for you and how we've helped you out. So CatholicAnswersConference.com, the promo code is EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y, to get that early bird deal. That deal expires today. So after today, you're not an early bird, you're a late bird. So get on it now. And we'll be right back with more Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Belief right after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
At EWTN Radio, your family. And because you're a part of our family, we value your opinions on what you hear on EWTN. You can call our listener comment line 24/7 at 205-795-5773. We value your comments, your questions, and any suggestions you may have to make EWTN Radio even better. 205-795-5773. And thank you for listening to EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Broadcasting, as I am now aware, we are actually in the last days, both of the early bird conference deal and of just the last days without qualification, as Carlo was just explaining to me over the break.
Yeah, paragraph 732 of the Catechism states, by Christ's coming, the Holy Spirit causes the world to enter into the quote-unquote last days, the time of the church, the kingdom already inherited, though not yet consummated. So we are in the last days with the advent of Christ. And this is coming from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, which states, in many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by a son. So, Thomas, you were right on target, my friend.
Nice. If you want to hear about how you might be accidentally right about something as well, give us a call. 888-318-7884. It's overcoming obstacles to Catholic belief, but you never know. You might just accidentally articulate it perfectly, and then Carlo's going to tell you that you were way smarter than you thought you were. So I know I'd jump at that chance. 888-318-7884. But in all seriousness, if you have some sort of Catholic doctrine that's bothering you, whether you're Catholic or not Catholic, whether it's a moral teaching, a historical teaching, teaching about the Gospels, teaching about abortion, in vitro fertilization, Protestantism, whatever you have, call the number 888-318-7884. Michael is listening in Kentucky in Fort Thomas on Catholic.com. Michael, go ahead with your question.
Hi. So my question was, why do we believe that Mary was sinless, even though in Romans it says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God?
Yeah, great question, Michael. I actually deal with this objection or question in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge. So, Thomas, if it's okay, maybe after our conversation here, if Michael wants, he can stay on the line and maybe we can send him a copy of my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge.
100%.
But, yeah, so, Michael, I would, as I point out in the book, the first thing to note is that the use of the word all in Greek there, pas, in Scripture, it doesn't preclude exceptions. So, for example, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, we read, all Jerusalem, along with Herod, was troubled when they heard of the wise men from the east, right? Well, obviously, that doesn't mean every single person without exception. Matthew 3, 5 through 6 states, all Judea and all the region about Jordan were baptized by John the Baptist. And so we see in these examples where all is used in a way that doesn't preclude exceptions. Even Paul himself, Michael, in the very preceding context of the passage in question, Romans 3:23, Paul uses all in a non-absolute way. In Romans 3:10-12, he quotes Psalm 14, verses 2 through 3. And in Psalm 14, 2 through 3, it says, none is righteous, all have turned aside. But yet, in verse 5, it speaks of a generation of righteous. And so all doesn't necessarily preclude exceptions to the general norm. That's the first point to make, because the passage of Romans 3:23 would only refute the Catholic belief of Mary's sinlessness, and we're talking about personal sin here, if the all was meant to be taken in an absolute sense with no exception. But we have biblical precedent to deny that sort of assumption. So this would at least allow for Mary to possibly be an exception. Now, the second thing I note in that chapter in my book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, Michael, is that given that Paul is referring to personal sin, we know that there are, in fact, exceptions to the statement, all have sinned. For example, in Romans 9, 11, Paul is referring to Jacob and Esau in the womb, and he says they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad. And so notice, infants are members of the human race. In Romans 3:23, Paul is talking about the human race generally, all have sinned, but yet infants, according to Paul himself, would be exceptions to that general norm. And so yet again, we could respond to this sort of objection, Michael, by saying at least Mary could be an exception to the all have sinned. And that's all we need in order to show that the all have sinned phrase does not refute the Catholic belief that Mary was free from personal sin. Now, finally, that raises the question, well, what is Paul referring to? Well, as I point out in that chapter in my book, Paul's statement that all have sinned refers to sin being characteristic of both Jews and Gentiles. That's his primary focus of the entire chapter. Note in verse 28, just a few verses later, he says we're justified by faith, we're justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Then in verse 29, is God the God of the Jews only? No, he's the God of the Gentiles. So the whole point of Paul's treatise there and what he's writing about is to articulate how the Gentiles now can enter into the covenantal family of God. And so his point is that both Jews and Gentiles have sinned, and both Jews and Gentiles need to repent and be saved by the grace of God through faith. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. And of course, by way of extension, that refers to humanity in general. But yet again, as I've already pointed out, there are, in fact, exceptions to that all have sinned, namely infants. And so at least we can see that Mary could be an exception, and therefore this passage doesn't pose a threat to the Catholic belief. Now, whether Mary was in fact an exception to the general norm of all have personally sinned, that's another question that we would have to investigate. Is that helpful, my friend?
It is, yes. Thank you.
Michael, okay, thanks cool. so much for the call. If you, like Carlos said, if you want to get a free copy of his book, Meeting the Protestant Challenge, just hang on the line. Don't hang up the phone just yet. Give Darren, the call screener, your information, and we'll send that right along to you. Let's keep on moving to Joel in Massachusetts. Joel, you're on the air. Welcome to Catholic Answers. Hey, Joel, you there? All right, Joel. Let's see if you're still there, Darren. If we can check in on him, let's move along to David in California. David, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yeah.
Hi, David. I had you there. Go ahead with your question.
I was just talking to people about Mary, and then she appeared in that of a. To three children, and she said, well, the devil comes as an angel of light sometimes. Sometimes does come as an angel of light. She didn't say she was an angel of light. She said that the Bible says that the apparition to Lucy, Francesco, and for the other person, I don't know, from She said that the devil portrays himself as an angel of light, and I just wanted to clarify that she's not an angel of light.
Yeah, David, you're wondering about certain Marian apparitions. She's appeared something like an angel of light, but Scripture says that the devil can portray himself like that too, so you're wondering if that's a possibility?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, David, it's a great question, and thank you for calling in. So is Mary an angel of light? No. She is a human being with her glorified body who manifests herself in apparitions, clothed in light, yes, but not an angel of light. Now, to your specific question, the scriptures speak of the devil being able to portray himself as an angel of light. And so how do we know that these apparitions of Mary are not that? Well, to the question, is it possible for the devil to portray himself as an angel of light, or even for the devil to portray himself as Mary or whatnot? Well, yeah, that would be possible. But to the question of whether these instances are that, I would argue no, it's not. Because why would the devil portray himself in a manner that would lead us to adopt and believe things that the Catholic Church has taught in leading us closer to Christ? It seems like the devil would want to lead us away from devotion and honor to Mary, and lead us away from particular beliefs in the Catholic Church. And so why would he go through the effort to portray himself in these wondrous deeds and in order only to confirm us in our belief of church teaching, say the Immaculate Conception, and I'm thinking of Bernadette and Our Lady of Lourdes. Also, too, David, consider that in these apparitions, often there are legit miracles that are associated with these apparitions, miracles that cannot be brought about by created being, but only divine being. And whenever you have wondrous effects that can only be brought about by divine being, i.e. a miracle, then you have reasonable confirmation that the apparition is indeed not something of the devil, but of Our Lady. And of course, this is why Jesus gave us the church, right? He gave us an authority for us to defer to who investigates these things, takes everything into consideration, brings reason to bear on the situation, trying to exclude all naturalistic explanations. And I mean naturalistic in the sense of even something brought about by a demon. And once the church can reasonably exclude those things and then make the judgment, this is the divine origin, then we can have reasonable certitude to assent to the church's approval of these apparitions. And so that's why we got the church. We got the church to look to help us discern these situations, to discern the distinction between an apparition of Mary and the devil appearing as an angel of light or appearing as Mary.
David, thank you for the question. We're going to keep moving right along. We're going to check back in on Joel in Massachusetts, who I think we have now. Joel, are you there?
Yes.
Awesome. Great. Go ahead with your question for Carlo.
First of all, I just want to say I appreciate what you're doing. I remember watching a great Catholic Answers video about the filial play. So very good.
Glad to hear.
And I apologize. This question isn't really what you guys normally answer. It's not about apologetics. It's more of just a faith question, right?
Okay.
Specifically attaining to me. So the other night, right, I was working on something. So context, I'm 17, still live with my parents. And so it was... So I was working on something, and my mom came down. She's like, hey, I'm going to bed. You should set an alarm on your phone so you don't go to bed too late, right? And mm-hmm. I was like, okay, sure. And I went back to what I was doing, didn't do that, and completely forgot about it. Ended up going to bed quite a lot later than I meant to, by a few hours. But so, and when I realized this, I was like, oh, my goodness, I felt so bad. I went profusely apologized to my mom, and she's like, it's not a big deal. Like, I don't really care.
Right.
You woke me up to apologize to that. Just go to bed. But, I mean, I do not know if I'm overreacting, but part of me is, I'm afraid that I may have, you know, violated the fifth commandment, right, of honor your mother and father. So I'm just kind of, like, unsure of if I did and like the best.
Yeah.
You want to know the gravity of what happened?
Yeah.
Yeah, basically.
Yeah. Well, Joe, first of all, kudos to you, my friend, for even thinking about these issues and being attentive to it and sort of having a sort of sensitivity to it. So that's a grace, man. And that grace, if responded to and cooperated with, can flower into further graces in order for you to pursue holiness and grow in virtue. So this is a great grace for you, at least, to be even sensitive to it. Rest assured that even if you in some way violated the honor of your mother in not following her command, which we're going to talk about in a bit, then this would be a non-grave matter. It would be only venial guilt. So this would not be something that you would be in jeopardy of losing your salvation over. It would be something that the guilt of which can be remitted by an act of contrition, which seemingly you've already had, where you've expressed sorrow for it. You even performed sort of a penitential action by going and apologizing to your mother. And so you can rest assured that the guilt, even if this is an offense, the guilt would be remitted. And then if you want, you can take it to the Sacrament of Reconciliation as a further act of penance in order to confess it humbly in the presence of a priest. Now, with regard to whether you actually are guilty of an offense here, that's a question that we're going to have to answer on the other side of the break. So hang tight, Joe. I want to share a few more thoughts with you.
Yeah, hang on the line, Joel. We're going to be right back to get you the rest of that answer from Carlo. Overcoming obstacles to Catholic belief is the topic of the hour. If you have a question, call 888-318-7884. We'll be right back after this.
Many people have forgotten just how revolutionary the Bible creation stories are. But the first three chapters of Genesis are a powerful challenge to anyone in any generation who would undervalue human lives. In the Beginning, the new book by Monica Migliorino Miller will take you on a fantastic journey through the first chapters of Genesis, unfolding the richness of life as God sees it. Get In the Beginning today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
When it comes to Catholic teachings about Mary, there's one question we hear more than any other. Where is that in the Bible? The answer? Everywhere. In Bible Mary, the Mother of Jesus and the Word of God, Father John Weiss opens Scripture to reveal a Mary who has been hiding in plain sight. Order your copy of Bible Mary today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
This year, the Catholic Answers Conference turns to the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. Join special guests Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and an all-star lineup of speakers September 26th through 29th. Spend time with your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and our special guests right here in beautiful San Diego. Seats are still available, but going fast. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 and register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll address compulsive eating from a Catholic perspective with pastoral counselor Kevin Prendergast, plus news, weather, sports, and more. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Dr. Carlo Broussard here, answering your questions about obstacles to Catholic belief. And we were in the middle of an answer to Joel in Massachusetts before we took that break. So, Carlo, what was the rest of that answer?
All right, Joel. So the second thought I had was, you know, with regard to the question of whether you actually incurred the guilt of an offense, of violating the Fifth Commandment in some way, shape, or form. And, you know, whenever your mom, the way you articulated your mom's statement to you, didn't seem to be an actual command, like you need to set an alarm, like I am commanding you as your mother, set an alarm, which would be a different scenario to where for you to not do it would be fall under the category of disobeying that command. Now, it seemed the way you were articulating it is that she was offering it as a suggestion, like this would be a good idea that you ought to consider. Now, in your case, you failed to consider that prudential suggestion. Now, my question would be, why didn't you actively consider that prudential suggestion? Was it because of laziness? Was it because you just wanted to continue doing what you were doing and you didn't want to be interrupted? Or did you legitimately intend to do it and you just simply forgot? those would be sort of questions that you would need to ask yourself to morally assess, like, where was your heart, the disposition of your heart relative to your mother's prudential suggestion, such that with you not doing it, it wouldn't be an act of disobedience where you disobeyed a command of your mother, of rightful authority. Rather, if there is any sinful guilt involved here, Joe, it would be a matter of not honestly considering prudential advice. And that could go against the virtue of prudence. If it is the case that that's the case for you, that would go against the virtue of prudence, because prudence involves taking the counsel of those who are wiser than ourselves and then putting that counsel into action. So here you have someone wiser than yourself, your mother, and she's providing counsel, offering legitimate counsel to you, and you did not put that counsel into practice. And so then the question is, well, why? Are you responsible for that lack of putting it into counsel, into practice, or not? And that's something that you're going to have to pray about and examine your heart to see where your heart was at. If you honestly think to yourself, man, I think that was wise. That was great. I just had a mental blip, man. I don't think you would have incurred any guilt of sin there. Because I know, Joe, man, I know when I was 17, brother, my mom would tell me, mom's probably listening right now, she had a beauty shop in the backyard of our house, right? And I would go in the beauty shop, I'd get a can of Coke, and I would talk to my mom, and my mom would literally tell me, son, when you get back into the house, do this. And I would walk only 10 yards from door to door from the beauty shop to my house, and I would literally forget that she told me to do something. So I understand what it means, and I still have those mental blips even today. My wife says, Carlo, do this, and I forget. So I know what it means to have those involuntary mental blips to where we're not responsible for that because there was no voluntary action involved. Whether you fit that bill and that describes you or not, only you're going to be able to answer that, Joel.
Joel, thanks for the call. We got full lines, so we're going to keep on moving with overcoming obstacles to Catholic belief. Next up, we have Joseph in California calling in from the very same state where we're broadcasting. Joseph, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hey, guys. Thanks for having me on. I got a two-part question here. I was just wondering why, as Catholics, we never hear priests or any of the laity kind of like preach the kingdom of God. Never really seem to hear that very much. And the second part to my question is, once we know that preaching the kingdom of God is a good thing, how do we build the kingdom of God here on earth, like right here and right now?
Yeah, so Joseph, it's kind of hard for me to respond, my friend, concerning the lack of talk about preaching the kingdom of God. Because, I mean, the people I'm around and the Catholics I run with in the Catholic circles I'm in, I hear about preaching the kingdom of God all the time. I mean, people are constantly talking about their Catholic faith and the good news of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the beauty of living in the Diocese of Tulsa in eastern Oklahoma. It's just, it's that good. People talk about the preaching of the kingdom of God. And in fact, Joseph, Catholics who pray the rosary, they meditate on the third luminous mystery, which is the preaching of the kingdom. And so that is something that is at the forefront of the minds of many Catholics. For those Catholics for whom they do not think about or pray about or meditate on and talk about the preaching of the kingdom of God, I can't really give an answer as to why they do not, because I really don't know those people and I haven't talked to them. So I would have to have a conversation with them. So I'm sorry I can't provide further insight on that. Maybe it's simply due to their lack of appreciation for Jesus's preaching ministry, and so they don't meditate on it, they don't focus on it, and for whatever reason that is, only God knows. Now, with regard to building up the kingdom of God, well, of course, that's going to indeed involve preaching and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom that he has established here on earth in visible form, which is the Catholic Church, and extend invitations to people to join and become citizens of that kingdom, to join the Catholic Church, and to be united to the Church, both invisibly via grace and visibly by submission to the Bishop of Rome, who is the royal steward of that kingdom, the keeper of the keys, exercising the authority of Christ the King in his stead in this kingdom on earth, and then also preaching and teaching people and sharing with people the good news of the extension of the kingdom. And herein comes the communion of the saints, which is a prevalent topic when talking to our Protestant brothers and sisters, some of whom disagree with us on this issue, that the kingdom of God involves not just us Christians here on earth, but also Christians in heaven, Christians that we can employ and look to for help and ask for their intercession, and then also the members of the kingdom that are in the final purification that we call purgatory. And so just having these sorts of conversations is a means or a way by which we can build up the kingdom of God, and employing, utilizing the sacraments, frequenting the sacraments of reconciliation and the Holy Eucharist, because in and through those sacraments, we receive the graces and the power that we need to go out and share the kingdom of God and preach the kingdom of God in word and in deed. And of course, building up the kingdom of God involves doing what our Lord says of the corporal works of mercy, feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, because our Lord says in Matthew 21:34-46, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you have done it to me. And whatever we don't do to the least of his brethren, we don't do it to him. So those are just a few thoughts that are flooding in my mind right now, Joseph, to build up the kingdom of God. And so what do you think of that, my friend?
That's really good, and I appreciate you taking my call and answering that question. Would you at least agree that there seems to be some an overemphasis right now in the church about, you know, merely getting to heaven instead of what we can do right here and right now? For instance, recently with the the Eucharistic Congress in Indianapolis, it seems like the bishops and the leadership, and this may just be my perspective, but it seems like the emphasis is on, you know, the Eucharist isn't a symbol, it's the real presence. But there doesn't seem to be an emphasis on what we do with the Eucharist, on consuming the Eucharist as food, as Jesus' body and blood, and then going out and building the kingdom. Would you agree with that?
Yeah, I mean, I don't know. I didn't hear, or I wasn't there, and I didn't hear what the bishops were saying and stuff. But one thought that comes to mind, Joseph, honestly, is that I think those comments and the focus on the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist is being directed to meet a particular problem, namely lack of belief in the real presence. Whenever you find yourself in a historical circumstance where a particular belief is clouded in the minds and the hearts of many people, the church is rightfully going to try to dispel that illusion and try to get people to get through that clouded judgment, right, in order to highlight and re-emphasize that particular belief that's clouded in the minds and hearts of people so that they can have clarity concerning that belief and better appreciate it and assent to it. And so that involves necessarily a lack of emphasis on these other legitimate aspects that are ancillary and associated with that belief. That's just the nature of the game. You're going to emphasize one belief, you're going to have to necessarily lack emphasis in some other belief. And I would think, to give a charitable reading, Joseph, of this situation, perhaps that's what's going on. The bishops are trying to focus on the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. And once Catholics start kind of getting up to speed with the church's teaching on this, well, then perhaps the church can shift her focus to then emphasize and focus on the receiving the Eucharist as Holy Communion, food for the journey, our spiritual nourishment to get to the kingdom of heaven and building up the kingdom. One last thought, Joseph. It seems to me, in my judgment, this is just my personal opinion, that perhaps the church for a very long time has been emphasizing the very thing you're saying we should emphasize, namely Eucharist, Holy Communion, food for the journey to get us to heaven. And because of that emphasis, and that's a good thing to emphasize, perhaps there was a lack of emphasis on the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, and that led to many Catholics losing sight of that belief. And so the church now shifts her focus to that new problem and thus emphasizes the real presence, while at the same time acknowledging the good of Holy Communion and responding to those graces received to go and build up the kingdom of God. But just that's not sort of the problem of our day. And so the church is not going to emphasize that. Rather, it's going to emphasize the other issue that we're having a problem with, namely the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. So hopefully that's helpful.
Joseph, thanks for the call. And thanks for that good reminder. Just to, examine ourselves and make sure that we're fulfilling the whole of what Jesus commanded us, not just parts. Sometimes it can be easy to lose that in the favor of one emphasis or another. Joseph, you're in California, so we would love to see you at our national conference in just under 2 months, September 26th to 29th. You don't have to be in California. Anyone else that, who's listening to Catholic Answers, loves Catholic Answers, we would love to have you here. And this is the last day that you can get $50 off admission price with promo code EARLY, E-A-R-L-Y, at CatholicAnswersConference.com. I mean, one of my favorite things about the conference is just talking with people who love Catholic Answers and tell us how much we've helped them in day-to-day life. It energizes me to go back to normal work after the conference. So we'd love to see as many people as we can there. E-A-R-L-Y at CatholicAnswersConference.com. We'll be right back with more Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Belief on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Another great podcast on EWTN Podcast Central is Catholic Review Radio. This award-winning podcast is produced by the Archdiocese of Baltimore and looks at current events shaping the church and the world. You can hear Catholic Review Radio and other faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates around the world, all in one place, all free, at EWTN Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and click on Podcast Central today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on a Wednesday. Thomas Graff, social media manager here at Catholic Answers, filling in for Cy Kellett, who's not feeling well today, but I hope we'll see him back tomorrow. We're doing Overcoming Obstacles to Catholic Belief. That's the kind of questions that we're answering today with Dr. Carla Broussard, staff apologist, author, podcaster, speaker at our upcoming conference. Carla, let's keep the line moving and go on to Tony, who's listening in Los Angeles, California, watching us on YouTube. Tony, welcome to Catholic Answers.
Oh, hi. Yeah, there was a Protestant that was challenging the honor of Our Lady by saying that the guy named James was the biological brother of Jesus. But then, you know, I listened, this guy was wild. He wears his cowboy hat, and he was saying, I listened to on the YouTube, and he said, there was no, that guy, James, is the son of Joseph. Joseph had a previous marriage before marrying Mary. Oh, I go, that makes sense. But then I go, okay, well, who is this guy James the Greater? Because I was wondering who wrote the book of James. So, but James the Greater, I saw on the internet, said he's the son of Zebedee's.
Yeah.
And then
yeah,
I go, Zebedee. Okay, so there's this other guy named James the Lesser, and but they said his dad is someone else. So I'm really confused who all these James are and who wrote the book of James.
Okay. All right. So with regard to, we can start with the listing of the 12 apostles, say in Matthew chapter 10. And within that listing, we are told that there are two Jameses, one the son of Zebedee and the other the son of Alphaeus. Okay. Now, James, the son of Zebedee, also called James the Great, he was brother of John the Apostle. He would be the James that would die, I think, in Acts chapter 12, if my memory serves me correctly. Now, you also have this James, son of Alphaeus. Now, there's a question as to whether that James, son of Alphaeus, one of the 12, is the same James who is, quote unquote, the brother of Jesus, also called James the Just. Some scholars do identify James, the brother of Jesus, as James, son of Alphaeus. And one reason that is given by some is that whenever Paul says that when he went to Jerusalem, and I think it's, let's see, Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, I went up to Jerusalem in order to confer with Cephas, and I saw none of the other apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. Well, that would seem to indicate that the James, the brother of the Lord, is one of the apostles. It's not James the Great or son of Zebedee. It would be James, son of Alphaeus. So that James, brother of the Lord. Now, there are other scholars who will say James, the brother of the Lord, is a different James than that James, son of Alphaeus, one of the 12, that these are just two different guys. And James was a common name in the first century, and that James, the brother of Jesus, still would not be a biological brother of Jesus. It could be some relative of Jesus, or it could be, as one permitted Catholic opinion is, the son of Joseph from a previous marriage. This is a view that has ancient roots in the early church fathers, and is a view that Catholics are permitted to adopt because it in no way conflicts with Mary's perpetual virginity. So that's assuming that James, the brother of the Lord, would be a distinct James, or distinct from James, son of Alphaeus. Then you also have one who is called James the Less, son of Mary, mother of James, brother of Joseph, right? Mentioned in Matthew chapter 27, verse 56. When Matthew is describing the women at the foot of the cross, he refers to this Mary, mother of James and Joseph. Some identify that James as James the Less and a different James from James, the brother of the Lord, and James, son of Alphaeus. However, I find it persuasive that that James, son of Mary, mother of James and Joseph, mentioned in Matthew 27, 56, is the same James listed in Matthew 13, 55, along with the other men who are referred to as brothers of the Lord. And that seems, in my opinion, according to others, and I find that persuasive, that that's James, son of Alphaeus. And there are other reasons to believe that as well. And so Catholics, biblical scholars disagree and have different opinions as to precisely which James these guys are, right? Now, the one who wrote the letter of James would be James the brother of Jesus. So that would be James. I think the letter of James would be James, son of Alphaeus, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. He's the one who wrote the epistle to James.
Tony, does that help you out at all?
One last question. That guy in the cowboy hat, he said his name was Jimmy, but is his real name James?
Jimmy. Jimmy and James is the same, okay?
Yeah, that would be.
Okay.
All right, thanks for the call, Tony. Let's move right along to BJ in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Another caller from Tulsa, Carlo. Might be standing in your backyard. Check your locks. I'm just kidding, BJ. You're probably not stalking Carlo. Listening on EWTN, BJ, go ahead with your question.
Yes. I just wanted to, before I get to my question, Joseph that was calling about the kingdom of God, on Sundays we say that, you know, thy kingdom come and the Our Father, and then after we say the Our Father, we say for the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours now and forever.
So I just there you go.
Say that we do say that at Mass. And then
Beautiful.
The thing I wanted to talk to you about, when we receive the Eucharist in Holy Communion, do we receive the presence of Jesus, and does he make his dwelling place within us, and do we become living tabernacles of Jesus' presence?
BJ, the answer is yes. So the substantial presence of our Lord, as he is present in the consecrated host, in the tabernacle that you have at church, is the same substantial presence that is present in our bodies as we receive him, at least for however many minutes it is, some say anywhere from 10 to 15 minutes before the visible appearances of bread are completely dissolved within us. So in that case, while the substantial presence of our Lord is present there, we would be, as you put it, quote-unquote, living tabernacles, right? We have the real presence of our Lord dwelling within us. And that's why it's so important to take that time after receiving our Lord in Holy Communion to give thanks and to be in intimate conversation with Him as we're praying and to be attentive to His presence within us. Absolutely.
BJ, thanks for the question. I'm going to keep it moving because we're almost out of time here. I'm going to go on to Betsy in Portland, Oregon. Betsy, you are on the air. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So I have a question about Medjugorje and what the status is from the Vatican, trusting the Catholic Church and our leadership. That it is not valid, and I'm not sure what the Church teaches on that right now, and I really am curious.
And you're referring to a purported apparition of Mary at Medjugorje, correct?
Yes,
okay.
And the healing, and okay, yeah.
Yeah, so Betsy, I would recommend you go to Catholic.com and look up a Q&A that we have by Tom Nash entitled The Church's Current Position on Medjugorje. And basically what you're going to find there is that in 1991, the Bishop's Conference of Yugoslavia ruled that the supernatural character of the reported apparitions could not be affirmed. Now, this is different than a definitive declaration that there is no supernatural character. The bishops, the conference of bishops there was simply taking the position, we cannot affirm yet its reported apparitions as being supernatural. So it's taking more of an agnostic position. And then the subsequent bishop, Bishop Zanak maintained his position until his retirement in 93. Subsequent bishops would retain that decision, and the Holy See, consistent with the rulings of those local bishops, has allowed pilgrimages to Medjugorje, and in May of 2019, Pope Francis formally authorized pilgrimages, provided they don't present the reported apparitions as approved by the Church. And as Nash points out, the Holy See has also forbidden the faithful from participating in events where the reported seers present their reported apparitions as a supernatural origin. So it can be recognized as a holy place and a place for pilgrimage, but we would not be permitted to assent to and affirm the supernatural character of the apparitions, or at least we should have the disposition of the bishops there in the Holy See of saying we cannot affirm the supernatural character yet. And so that would be the appropriate disposition that we need to have relative to the reported apparitions.
Betsy, thanks so much for that call. Again, as Carlos said, Catholic.com. Look up the Medjugorje. It's kind of a tough word to spell, but if you approximate it, I think the search engine will figure it out. Got to tell you all one more time, because this is your last chance to get the early bird deal at our Catholic Answers Conference. Learn from me, the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus Christ. We're going to have Dr. Scott Hahn, Kimberly Hahn, Father Sebastian Walsh, and a whole host of excellent, excellent speakers giving really great enlightening talks about the parables, sermons, and conversations of Jesus, including, of course, Dr. Carlo Broussard, who we've just been talking to for 2 hours. So, Carlo, real quick, what's your talk going to be on?
I'm going to be talking on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, an intersection of apologetics and pastoral preaching. So we'll be diving into the parable, highlighting those nuggets and those details that are relevant for apologetics, and there are several there concerning issues of purgatory, hell, the afterlife, and then also bringing to light what can we learn from the parable with regard to pastoral preaching, with regard to our moral lives. How can it inspire us in our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing heaven? So that's what I'm going to be talking about. Kind of a little taste of the Sunday Catholic word, I guess you could say.
Exactly. All right. Well, thanks so much for that, Carlo. And thanks for 2 great hours here answering listener questions.
All right. Well, thanks for having me, Thomas. God bless you, brother. You did a great job today.
Thank you, Carlo. Appreciate that. One more time, that's promo code EARLY, EARLY, at CatholicAnswersConference.com to save $50. And I can't believe I didn't mention this. Priests and seminarians get in free. You don't even need a promo code. You get in free if you're a priest or seminarian to the Catholic Answers Conference at the end of September. CatholicAnswersConference.com. That does it for today's show with Carlo. Tomorrow, hopefully Cy is going to be back. He's going to be over his migraine, and it's going to be 2 hours of Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin and Mark Brumley. So be sure to tune in for that. Call the number again if you have any question you want answered by Jimmy or Mark Brumley. Thanks so much for tuning in again today with myself and with Carla and for the whole team at Catholic Answers. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.